let's open our Bibles, if you will. And you may not understand this word I'm about to say to you. The book of Obadiah. Anybody know where Obadiah is? One, two, okay. Go to Jonah, which we just got out of, and one book to the left. Almost a page to the left, because it's a one-chapter book. If you have need of a Bible, raise your hand so you can follow along with us. If you're taking one of those Bibles that is being handed out, Obadiah is on page 1065. 1065. If you have an electronic Bible, it's a lot easier for you to find the book, isn't it? Obadiah, not Obadiah. 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 It's a good name. Has anybody known anyone named Obadiah? Yeah, I didn't think so. Very few pastors will actually teach the book of Obadiah, so you're very privileged. I want you to know that. How blessed you are. But I've asked the pastors to lock the doors because we're going to talk about pride. And none of you in this room have pride. And if you think you don't have pride, you're a very proud person. Very prideful. We're going to look at the first 9 verses in Obadiah. So before we start, let us bow our hearts and ask God to bless us as we study His Word. Father God, we thank You for rainy Sundays. Days where maybe physically we just don't feel like getting up. We feel like staying home, resting. For many of us, Lord, if not all of us, life can be hard. Life can be tiring. But Lord, I thank You for those who are here. Thank You for those who are watching through the internet. God, because that means their priority is in You. They put You first. And that's something we're going to talk about this morning, is putting You first. And so, God, I pray as we open this book, as we begin to study this one chapter letter, Lord, that it would speak to our hearts. That many of these minor prophets we seem to skip over in our Bibles. But God, we know that You placed it there for a plan and for a purpose. And I believe it's to speak to us here this morning and over the next week or so. And so, God, I pray that our eyes would see, our ears would hear, our hearts would know what Your truth is as it's written in these scriptures. I pray for each and every person sitting here, God, that they would be just open to receive whatever the Spirit has to say to each of them. We know that You can go beyond what's going to be spoken here today, so I pray by the power of the Spirit that You would touch each and every heart, that we would be blessed to hear Your word, that we would be blessed to be obedient to it. So have Your way in this place, we pray, as always, in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Obadiah. Obadiah. Anybody know what his name means? Come on now. Worship of Yahweh, yes. Servant of Jehovah, servant of God. And he's one of these names and one of these people in the Bible, though there may be a bunch of Obadiahs in the Old Testament. We don't know who Obadiah is. We can't specifically say, like we know Jonah. Obadiah is very unique, and I believe there's a purpose for that. I believe God didn't want his name to be known. He's one of 4 prophets whom we know absolutely nothing about other than his name and this one chapter letter. But to think about this meaning of his name, servant of the Lord, what a powerful name to live up to. And as Christians, we're all to be servants of God. We're all to be followers of Christ. We're all to be obedient to things that He speaks into our lives and tells us to do in His Word and through prayer and by His Holy Spirit. And so all of us in this room, you included, are to be servants of God. Yes, saved by His grace. Yes, going to heaven. Yeah, all those wonderful benefits, but to serve the Lord is a great privilege. And you might think, well, I don't know if I can serve the Lord too well. Listen, wherever you are, God has placed you specifically in that spot for you to serve somebody, to not be so self-centered, but to be other-centered, to be looking for people around us that have need, that need to have hope. And I believe, as hard as this letter is to read, I believe it also is a letter of hope. Aren't you thankful that God addresses the issues of our lives, the issues of our flesh, so that we'll be aware and know how to deal with them? And especially in a topic like pride, dealing with pride in our hearts, I think it's very important. Obadiah the prophet is cloaked in secrecy. He's like a ghostwriter. He fades into the background, and I think he would do that on purpose. We don't know him, but we know of this letter. And it's actually been said of Obadiah, God has willed that his name alone and his brief prophecy should be known to the world. That's it. What his name is, and this letter. So he lived up to his name as a servant of Jehovah, falling into the background, not putting himself forward, not being one in the forefront, but one in the background. A servant doesn't push himself forward. He demonstrates by what he does to be a servant of God. So Obadiah is just a prophet who wrote one of the greatest prophecies in all Scripture. We do ourselves great service if we would read this particular book on a regular basis. See, Obadiah is a little book, but it has a huge message. It's an atomic bomb, some say, in the Scriptures. Obadiah reveals God's stern warning and words to Edom, a nation south of Judah. The Edomites were the descendants of Esau. Jacob cheated Esau for his father's blessing, and the two brothers are in perpetual rivalry the rest of their existence. Their competition continued not only through their lives, but also through their descendants, Israel and Edom. We will see that as we go through here. They were not good neighbors. Their descendants carried on this conflict, which comes into focus in this prophecy. Let's read the first 9 verses of Obadiah. The vision of Obadiah, thus says the Lord God concerning Edom. We have heard a report from the Lord, and a messenger has been sent among the nations, saying, arise, and let us rise up against her for battle. Behold, I will make you small among the nations. You shall be greatly despised. The pride of your heart has deceived you, you who dwell in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high, you who say in your heart, who will bring me down to the ground? Though you ascend as high as the eagle, and though you set your nest among the stars, from there I will bring you down, says the Lord. If these thieves had come to you, if robbers by night, oh, how you will be cut off. Would they not have stolen till they had enough? If grape gatherers had come to you, would they not have left some gleanings? Oh, how Esau shall be searched out, how his hidden treasures shall be sought after. All the men in your confederacy shall force you to the border. The men at peace with you shall deceive you and prevail against you. Those who eat your bread shall lay a trap for you. No one is aware of it. Will I not in that day, says the Lord, even destroy the wise men from Edom and understanding from the mountains of Esau? Then your mighty men, O Teman, shall be dismayed to the end that everyone from the mountains of Esau may be cut off by slaughter. What a wonderful text we have before us this morning. Let's squeeze out as much encouragement as we can from this. If you may have noticed, God's not a fan of pride. God's not a fan of his people or people of the earth putting themselves in high places. God isn't about to let someone in this position get away with it. And that's something that we must remember about God. God sees the hidden parts of our hearts. And I honestly do believe there's areas of our hearts and in our lives that we don't pay much attention to that God sees all too well. And God is going to deal with this idea of pride from Edom. Now this letter, let's not forget, this letter is written to the Hebrews. It's written to Israel, but it's against Edom. So it's a reminder to the Israelites who are in exile at the time that God doesn't miss a beat, that God sees what's happening. God sees what's being done to his children. And he is going to promise, as much as this is difficult to read, there is a promise inside this text that tells us that God sees things that are going on against his kids, and he's going to take care of business. So it's a reminder to all of us that God sees where you're at. God sees what you're going through. God sees what you're up against. And if God is on your side, which I would highly suggest God should be on your side, he'll take care of it. I mean, even the songs that we sang this morning. He's so good. He's so good. He's so good. I don't know about you, but sometimes we sing these songs and we think, yes, he is good, but why is this bad thing happening to me? Why is this difficulty going on in my life? Those are the things that are difficult. I would imagine every single one of us in this room could say, not everything in my life has been perfect. Not everything since I gave my life to Christ has fallen into place. Oh, you might look back and say, well, God took care of a few things, but there's still things we deal with. There's still struggles in our hearts. But God is good no matter what. Verse 1, it says, thus saith the Lord concerning Edom. You also see in the text, Edom and Esau, same people. The Edomites were the descendants of Esau, just as the Israelites were the descendants of Jacob, his brother. And so we see that these two brothers come into picture. The story of Esau is that one is one of the twin brothers, Jacob and Esau, sons of Isaac and Rebekah. The boys were not identical twins. In fact, they were complete opposites. And it's a great picture for us. And in fact, if you would turn to Genesis chapter 25. Genesis 25. I meant to mention that earlier. Sorry. We'll pick up in verse 22. Right from the very beginning, these two boys were at odds with each other. Verse 22 in Genesis chapter 25. And it says, but the children struggled together within her. And she said, if all is well, why am I like this? So she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb. Two peoples shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. Even before they're born, God knew what was going to happen. So when her days were fulfilled for her to give birth, indeed there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red. He was like a hairy garment all over. So they called him Esau. Afterward, his brother came out, and his hand took hold of Esau's heel. So his name was called Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. It's interesting that right from the very beginning, these two were at odds, and God knew exactly what was going to happen. So the stage was set that this rivalry was going to happen, and God knew it, and God understood it from the very beginning. Esau was an outdoorsman type of person. He was the hunter. He's not here, so I'm going to use his name. He's a J. Duffy, right? Huntsman. Probably a long beard. Probably wore, you know, Bass Pro Shops hat. You know, he probably carried a gun. Probably had, anyway, that's not so stuff. He's a huntsman, you get it. Jacob was kind of a homey guy. He wanted to stick around mom. Mom took care of him, right? And so you see the two were absolute opposites. And the thing about Jacob had spiritual discernment. That's something Esau did not have. In fact, it's interesting, Esau, he was a man after the flesh. He didn't care about spiritual things. We're going to see that in a minute. In fact, he so discounted his birthright, didn't care what it was, that he literally gave it up for what? Some food. In fact, jump down to verse 30 in chapter 25. And Esau said to Jacob, please feed me with that same red stew, for I am weary. Therefore, his name was called Edom. But Jacob said, sell me your birthright as of this day. And Esau said, look, I am about to die. So what is this birthright to me? Then Jacob said, swear to me as of this day. So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and stew of lentils. Then he ate and drank, arose and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Now, let me make one thing clear. Jacob didn't sell his birthright just because he was hungry. The text may look like that. Esau sold his birthright because he didn't care a thing about a relationship with God. The firstborn, the birthright for any family was the one who had a relationship with God. And what Esau is basically saying is, take this birthright, take this responsibility and this relationship with God. I don't care about it. You can have it. And it is interesting to me that someone would give up his birthright because over a meal, because he didn't care about it. Guys, as Christians, there truly needs to be a care and a concern for our relationship to God. See, it's one thing to believe in Jesus. It's one thing to have confessed faith in Christ. And to have that salvation secured in what Jesus has done. But does it stop there? Does it just stop at the salvation experience? Does it just stop at, okay, I'm saved, good. When I die, I go to heaven. Wonderful. Or is it truly burning in your soul and burning in your heart the intimacy that you can have in a relationship with God? Because let's talk about pride for a minute. Pride isn't being someone that's just proud of what they do. Pride is something that says, I am proud of what I do, I'm proud of what I have, and I don't need God. Not for Christians, right? Christians are always relying on God. Christians are always dependent upon God. Or are we? See, I think in this country, it's very dangerous for us as Christians because life is easy. Life is good. Do you know in some countries that in order to have a Bible study, you got to go underground so that nobody sees you with the Bible, so that nobody hears that you're being a Christian because your life will be at stake? See, we are in America, we're safe. We come to church, we worship God, we have our wonderful breakfast, we got all of our Bibles. We got to be careful. As I study this text this week, there's pride in all of our hearts. The security that we feel in our stuff, in the things that we have. Esau said, I don't care about a relationship with God. Even though you're a Christian, there are going to be areas in your life where you're going to say, God, I've got this. I don't need you, God. That's pride. I think as Christians, we should be consistently on our knees going, Lord, I need you every second of every day. As I say that, we need to be those Christians that are genuine. Not a Christian that's a robot. A Christian that relies on God, that sees God working in their life, that God sees that people see God working in and through you. Every single one of us. If you're married, you can minister to your spouse. If you have children, you minister to your children. If you have a house in a neighborhood, you can minister to your neighbors, your coworkers. Somebody needs to be ministered to. And when I say minister, I'm not saying necessarily lead them to the Lord, but it's like share the good news of Christ. Share the good news of your relationship with God. Does anybody other than in church know that you have a relationship with God? It's a consistent reminder that when we do our devotion, when we pray, when we read our Bible, God is speaking to us. Do we take that with us throughout the day? My hope is that as we study this book of Obadiah, as we look at these nine verses, that we'll see change happen in our lives, that we won't be so reliant on our stuff, that we will be so dependent and desirous of a true relationship with God that is active and living, that we're letting other people know about. This morning, over this month, I've been praying for 15 names of people that live in Nashville that don't even know I'm praying for them. And other people in this church are doing the same. Something came across my desk. I thought it would be kind of cool to pray and fast for people that I don't know. And every single day, we pray specifically for something for these people that are on our list. And some of you in this room, I've added to my list, by the way. But this morning's was truly the prodigal son story in the Bible. The one who came back to God, to the father, and how joyous the father was. Our prayer this morning was that the people on our list would be drawn back to God, drawn back to a relationship with God. And it so fed my spirit and fed my soul. Because we can just get so caught up in the routine of Christianity that we don't think about coming back to God every moment, all the time. God, when you have a need, God, I have a need. When something happens in your life that you need to see something happen, do you take it to God or do you try it in your own strength for a while, and if it doesn't work, then we take it to God? Do you see? We truly need to be drawn into a relationship with God. Now, I would imagine every single one of us could stand behind this pulpit and say, I am so busy, my life is so busy, I have so many responsibilities, I have so much to do, I have a hard time fitting God in. May I submit to you, if you fit God in, He'll help you with your busyness? It's truly a responsibility of ours to find some time to spend with God. And I know all of us are sitting and go, I don't have a time. You've got to take the time. I've said it a million times. You can't make time. You can't take time. You've got to just set time aside. Just personally, I wish I could show you my kid. Every single morning, 6:30 a.m., it says prayer for an hour. Now, every single day for a month, I've had that on my calendar. Do I need that? I do. I do.
Amen.
I do. I mean, it's just funny. It's prayer for a month. Why? Because I'm as fleshly as you are, and I'll put something else in there. And I bet you, if you truly sat down and looked at your time, you'd find time for social media. You'd find time for news. You'd find time for surfing the internet. Find time for playing games. Find time for everything else. Starbucks. Sorry, Tish. Please find time for Starbucks. It's important. No. But we find time for everything else. And what happens is everything else fills our time. Where we go, God, I don't have any time. You got to set it aside. Because like Esau, sometimes we don't really care about our relationship with God. We want it there, but we don't want to do anything to keep it there. We want, Lord, I want a relationship with you. I would hope we would all who believe in Christ want to have a relationship with God. But some of us are going, but I don't hear from God. Or maybe you are hearing from God, but you're not doing what He's telling you. God, speak to me in a way that I want to hear you. That's what we're saying. Don't make me do something that's hard, God. Don't tell me to do something I don't want to do, God. Just tell me to do something I want to do. Relationship. Let's keep going, or else I'm never going to make it. The man who had their birthright was the one to be in contact with God. And now, me as an older brother, man, this speaks to me. That as the older brother, and I know God said the older shall serve the younger. I mean, God saw what was going to happen there. But as the older brother, leading, guiding. If we're not pouring into our kids a godly heritage, who is going to? Who is going to? We need to lead. This is a picture of the Christian today struggling between the flesh and the spirit. Because Esau was of the flesh, Jacob was of the spirit. He had the spiritual discernment. And that is the struggle, my friends, between the spirit and the flesh. One of my all-time favorite verses, Galatians 5:17. For the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. Does this verse bother anybody? I used to read this verse, man, that makes total sense. And one day I thought about it. I get the flesh lusting after the spirit, but why in the world would the spirit lust after the flesh? Do you know why? Because we all give the flesh such great priority. The spirit wants the position that the flesh has. When you woke up, what was the first thing you thought about? Coffee. Got it. See? What's that? Bread. Anybody think of God first? You were going to say God? Of course you were. We should. It should be priority. But we don't. See, we've got to learn to put the Spirit first. God, help me today to walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. The verse before 5:16 says this, if you walk in the Spirit, you shall not satisfy the lust of the flesh. Whew, love that. If you're struggling with the flesh, you just got to walk in the Spirit more. Now, that isn't a magic pill. It's just, it's seeking God. It's asking God to help you walk in the Spirit, to be more spiritually minded. It helps us put the flesh at bay. These two are opposed to each other, and that is something we must fight. And that's why Paul said that we must crucify the flesh. We must kill the flesh, because the flesh wants to be so satisfied. Verse 2, God says, "Behold, I will make you small among the nations." Now, if God says something, don't you believe it's going to happen? God's in control. God, when God has the power to take you down, you need to humble yourself before God. God has, and this reminded me of the verse that Jesus said in Matthew, "And whoever exalts himself will be humbled. But whoever humbles himself will be exalted." See, to me, the way up the ladder, if you will, is by going down, keeping yourself down. Let God lift you up. For Edom, there was pride in his heart. The descendants of Esau were so proud of their position, they're so proud of their place, which we're going to look at in a minute, and they didn't need God. We need to humble ourselves and come to a place where we say, "God, I need you all the time." Pride, write this down if you're taking notes, pride blinds you to your need for God. "I don't need you, God." And in every area of our lives, we can find ourselves in that place where we go, "God, I've got this." We don't want to bother God, right? He's busy. He's got other things to do. Now, see, when we have that mentality, that's when we step in and be God of our own lives. Pride of your heart has deceived you, he tells them in verse 3. This is the reason he wrote the letter. And it's more than self-confidence, because I think there should be some self-confidence in the church today. Confidence in God. Confidence in what God has done in you. You have the Holy Spirit in you, confident that he will use you. This is more self-sufficiency. And when we're self-sufficient, then we're independent from God. And again, pride blinds them of their need of God. I want to look at four things that their pride does. Look with me at verse 2 again. "Behold, I will make you small among the nations. You shall be greatly despised. The pride of your heart has deceived you. You who dwell in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high, you who say in your heart, 'Who will bring me down to the ground?' Though you ascend as high as the eagle, and though you set your nest among the stars, from there I will bring you down, says the Lord." The first thing that they trusted in was their strength, their own personal strength. Notice it says, your habitation is high. You've set yourself high as the eagle. Petra, if you ever go to south of Jordan, the city of Petra was discovered in, you know, it's hard to see, it was discovered in 1812. It's literally a city that's built into rock. I mean, they were so confident in their position. They were confident in the strength that they had. Who's going to take? Literally, it was a small one-mile valley through a crack to get to Petra. I mean, they just sat up there going, "Who's going to mess with us?" That's what God's dealing with. He's dealing with their pride. He's dealing with their position. And that is something that we can so deal with in our own lives. We can trust in what? Our bank accounts. We can trust in our careers. We can trust in the things that we have. That, "Oh, I don't have to worry about it. I've got my IRA. I got my retirement." We're trusting in everything but God. Be careful. Petra was impenetrable from man's perspective, but not impenetrable from God's. God can humble us when he wants to. The marvel of ancient engineering was here at Petra. The entrance to the city was a narrow crack, and they boasted of their strength. That was the first thing that we do. And listen, man always finds something to boast in, don't we? Right? Boast in your, again, boast in your job, boast in your school, your education, which aren't bad things. Those are tools that God can use. We need to be boasting in our relationship with God. How is that? And are you concerned about other people in your life that they also have a relationship with God? People around us, the people who either are influencing us or hopefully we're influencing them. We need to have people around us that will help us in our walk with the Lord. They trusted in their strength. They also trusted in their possessions, verses 5 and 6. God, I love God. If thieves have come to you, if robbers by night, oh, how you will be cut off, would they not have stolen till they had enough? If grape gatherers had come to you, would they not have left some gleanings? Oh, how Esau shall be searched out, how his hidden treasures shall be sought after. They trusted in their possessions. Again, they trusted in the stuff that they had. They were rich, and they hid their treasures. They kept them close. And when we trust in our resources and we trust in the things that we have, we're not trusting in God. I love that God says, you know, if thieves came to you, they're going to just take what they want and leave you some stuff. How many people in this room know when God does something, he does it completely? He does it 100. He doesn't leave anything left. He wants to search your heart. He wants every dark area of your heart to be revealed. And so, are you trusting in what you have? And my friends, that is a tough question to answer. Maybe you're very smart. Maybe you're very strong. Maybe you have a lot of things. Are you trusting in that? I'm just amazed as that we trust in all these things that wear out. You know? You move into a new house, that's great. Till things start breaking. Till the roof starts leaking. Till the water heater goes bad. Till the AC unit goes out. Right? Brand new car. It's nothing like a brand new car smell, right? How many years does it take before we're gonna get a new car, get another new car? Things wear out. All this stuff that we put so much attention into, all of these possessions that we have, wear out. Got to put our trust and faith in God. They trusted in their strength. They trusted in their possessions. They trusted in their relationships. And this one can hit home so close. Verse 7 says, all the men in your confederacy shall force you to the border. The men at peace with you shall deceive you and prevail against you. Excuse me, those who eat your bread shall lay a trap for you. Those who have to sit down and have a meal with you. They trusted in their relationships with others. And guys, if you've ever been hurt by a close friend, you know how hard this is. You know how difficult it is when you put your trust in someone who you thought had your back, and the only thing they had in your back was a knife. And they got you. There's a lot of wounds in this room from people that we thought were our close confidants, those that we thought. I've had people say to me, wherever you go, I'll be with you. And they're not here today. The only one that sticks with me, besides my wife, because she has to, is the Lord. Listen, there's some people in this room that have been with me from almost the very beginning. And I am so thankful for that. And I am thankful that God sent those people into my life. But I can't trust in anyone but the Lord. Because you just don't know. So if we're trusting in friendships, if we're trusting in alliances, if we're trusting in confederate, that's what the Edomites were doing. Hey, we're in a safe place. We're up in this rock. We've got all these friends around us. We invite them over. We have meals together. We're good. Who needs God? Listen, God's going to use those very friends to turn on them. It's interesting what God will use to get your attention, won't he? It's interesting. He's going to take your friends, he's going to maybe even take your enemies, he's going to take the ungodly and turn them on a believer. That's what he's doing here. It's hard to know someone that you thought was a great friend that would be there forever, abandons you and hurts you. And that's what God was going to do. And then the last thing, they trusted in their wisdom. They trusted in what they knew. They trusted in their knowledge. Look at verse 8 and 9. Will I not in that day, says the Lord, even destroy the wise men from Edom and understanding from the mountains of Esau? Then your mighty men, O Teman, which is the capital of Edom, shall be dismayed to the end that everyone from the mountains of Esau may be cut off by slaughter. People would travel miles to hear the wisdom of the men and women of Edom. But how much we know isn't as important as who we know. when you know God, who has all wisdom, all understanding, all knowledge, you can't be any wiser than that. And you can be the smartest person on this planet, but if you don't know and have a relationship with Jesus, guess what? You're going to be eternally separated from God. No matter how many degrees, no matter how smart you are, no matter how many things you discovered, it's just absolutely amazing to me that they trust in their knowledge. And we can get there, can't we? We can get so secure in the things that we know and not the one we know. We are self-sufficient when we think or feel that we are in charge. When we're taking control. You know, if you're that thing, you know, God's my pilot. No. God needs to be in the co-pilot seat. God needs to be, I said that wrong, didn't I? Well, at least you knew what I meant. God's my co-pilot. No, let him be your pilot. Let him call the shots. Let him guide and direct. He might do it a little slower. He might do it a little differently than you would want him to, but he'll do it. Now, as discouraging as this is for the Edomites, let me say this. Once again, this letter is written to the Hebrews, who at this time are in exile in Babylon, thinking God has abandoned them. God has given up on them. And God speaks to a prophet, Obadiah, and says, God isn't missing a beat. God sees what Edom has done. God, we're going to see in the second half of the show, when the Israelites were out of exile, out of Babylon, as they were traveling, they wanted to come through Edom, and Edom wouldn't let them walk through their land. And God will see that. God knows that. So for the Israelites, it was so encouraging to know that God saw where they're at. And my friends, I'm telling you right now, God sees everything that's going on in your life. God knows what's happening. And God will humble every single enemy that a Christian has. In fact, it says in Philippians 2, it says this, therefore God also highly exalted him, Jesus, and given him the name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, of those in heaven and of those of earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Even our enemies, even those who despise the Bible, Jesus, God, every knee shall bow before Christ. It's so encouraging to know that God is in total control. God sees everything. Every care, every concern, every difficulty that you're going through, God sees it. And he's working. You have to trust him to orchestrate the events of your life. And that's not easy, to wait on him. Pride gives false hope to those who find strength in self. And when I talk about putting pride in its proper place, I'm talking about pride being removed from the heart of a Christian. That's what God sees. And I am so thankful that God uses Edom to write a letter to the Hebrews and to us this morning as Christians to see pride is no place in the heart of a believer. Not even a little bit. Not even a little bit. Look at this proverb. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverse mouth I hate. Pride's on that list. The problem with pride is it isn't that easily seen. Not that easily seen. We can hide our pride. We can hide our reliance on self and not on God very easily. See, because we know the language. We know the Christian talk. We know the Christianese. Praise God. Hallelujah. I love God. Man, that person has such a strong relationship with God. Do they? How do we know? We know by experience. We know by seeing them humbling themselves. People that are humble, I believe, are ones that don't deal with pride, that constantly put themselves in the right place and let God exalt them. This book reminds us here today that we must never become self-sufficient, but we must always rely on the Lord and that we must put pride in the proper place. And that is hard in our country. We're proud of our heritage. We're part of the country that God has blessed us with. But let us not take that to a level where we don't rely on God anymore, because I believe that's where this country is right now. We've moved God aside. Thank you, God, for giving us a great country. Thank you for all the freedoms, but now we don't need you anymore. we pledge allegiance to the flag. But do we pledge allegiance to our God? And constantly say, I'm in need of you, Lord. Let's pray we never get too smart to not need God any longer. And let's put pride in this place. Father, we thank you for your word today. And how grateful we are that you wrote this letter to remind us, Lord, that you hate pride. That you don't want it anywhere inside your church, inside the hearts or minds of your people. So God, help us. Help us to search our hearts. Help us to seek a deeper relationship with you. That it would not just be on autopilot. That it wouldn't have been not just something we did years and years ago and confessed our faith in Christ. But it would truly be a day-by-day, moment-by-moment walk with you. A reliance upon you. Because I don't believe that that is a weakness to rely on someone else. In fact, I believe it is a strength to be able to say to each other, I need some help. To confess the struggles maybe that we're having. And certainly to confess them before you. For you see them, you know what we're going through. I pray that our eyes and our hearts and our hands would be lifted to you, God, this morning. To pledge allegiance to our allegiance to you, our reliance upon you. So I pray for each and every person in this room, myself included, that we would humble ourselves before a mighty God. That if you so desire, Lord, you can lift us up. Place us where you want us. Use us where you need us. Equip us and prepare us for every task. Bless each and every life in this room, I pray, God. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.